with me. Okay.
So, if you do have a Bible, turn to Luke 14. And we will be there tonight. So, we've been talking about the parables of Jesus. These are stories that he tells. He really just wants us to be challenged. I mean, this parable tonight, too, it's difficult. I mean, there's aspects to it. I think some of the stories that Jesus told, you wouldn't love to be around Jesus all the time. Put it that way. He would eventually tell a story and you'd be like, is he saying what I think he's saying? You know? And then he wouldn't tell you. You know, he'd let you think about it. He'd let you sit on it. Well, that's kind of the way it is with this story tonight in Luke 14. I've told some of you before, I will retell this at some point because it's just a big part of my life. When I was 15, I actually broke my back. That did happen. And you can break your back. We're not really sure, like, why. Like, I know why it happened, but, like, how it happened. Like, I wish I could tell you that I was saving, you know, a kid from a car is about to hit them. I did it kicking a soccer ball. It's true. 15, soccer practice, Valentine's Day. I had a date that night with a girl named Pringle. I'll just give more details and more. No, this is a real story. This is true. That's a real name. It's her grandmother's maiden name. And they. I don't know. It's beyond the point. Beyond the point. So I run after this ball. We think it runs in my family, but I run after this ball. I'm right-footed, I plant, and I kick. So I'm sprinting, stopping, and kicking all at the same time. And I feel like my air just completely left my body. It hurts so bad. And so the fast forward, eventually a doctor's like, look, we cannot put you in a brace. We need, like, that you could remove. We need to put you in a cast. We need to put you in a body cast. And so I was, like, so angry and frustrated at this that I decided to make the cast pink because I just, you know, stick it to the doctor. I don't know. So I had to wear that for 3 months. And I remember this. This would have been entering summer. And so I'm about to be 16. It's the end of freshman year. And a big party is happening. And I got invited, but I didn't go. I was too embarrassed. Honestly, I was too ashamed. I really believe, I mean, I didn't want all the eyes on me. And I didn't want anybody actually seeing, you know, me in a cast, even though they saw me at school. I just felt like I had to be whole in order to go. And we do this in all aspects of life. We really do believe that we have to be whole and perfect and extraordinary in order to be accepted. And we believe that God actually acts like that toward us, too. I mean, we believe that, though, because school teaches us that. You know, our parents teach us that. The jobs that some of y'all are trying to get will teach you that. You better be extraordinary. You know, if you're not, who are you? Middle school taught us this. Survival of the fittest teaches us this. Who are you unless you can actually get better or be better than the person next to you? You're nothing. Our problem is that we believe that God operates this way. That you have to be important and polished and powerful in order for him to pay attention to you. You know, God only helps those who help themselves. You better start helping yourself. I mean, that's what that means. If that's really how he operates, that's what that means. If he only invites the religious and the good and the moral and the strong, then you better get working. Right? So Jesus, he's at a party. He's at a dinner. And this is what's going on. People are trying to be very important. So he tells a story. Luke 14, starting in verse 12. He said also to the man who had invited him to this dinner party, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But who should you invite? But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you. You'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And then a guy at the dinner goes, you know, he's reclining with them, heard these things and said, blessed's everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. So Jesus said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at that time, or at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything's now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go and examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've married a wife. Therefore, I can't come.'" This is a joke, by the way. Jesus is being funny. So the servant came and reported these things to the master, and the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you've commanded, we've done. Still there's room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that urge them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet." So that's his story that he tells at this little party. So we didn't read the verses that set this up, but if you do have a Bible in front of you and you want to flip to verse 1, you can. But in Luke 14, 1, it says, "One Sabbath," so one Saturday, that was their Sabbath, "when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully." So he's at a lunch or a dinner party, it's one or the other, and he's with Pharisees. The Pharisees were religious people, they were the pure people. Actually, we're pretty sure that Pharisee means pure. It's a separatist, someone that separates from those who are not. And, you know, they're watching him. They're trying to see if he'll make a mistake. They're really trying to see if he's going to do something they deem work on that Sabbath. He heals somebody at this dinner, and they're not happy about that. But they're also, in verse 7, it says that Jesus looked around and he noticed how they chose places of honor at the table they're sitting at. So like they're doing shotgun. They're like, "I want the front seat. I want this seat. I want the side seat. You know, I want the seat that's going to give me the most honor." So he tells one story and then he tells our story after he says in verse 12 and 13 something kind of interesting. It's like, hey, when you give a dinner, when you give a party, don't invite your family. Don't invite the rich. Don't invite people that can repay you. Verse 13, instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Then you'll be blessed. So what is he saying? I'll tell you this. What he's not saying is that the rich are somehow less than the poor. Jesus befriended wealthy people. He's actually at a party with wealthy people right now. So he's relating to wealthy people. He's not against family. He hung around his family a lot. He's also not against friends. His disciples were his friends, and they were with him all the time. What he is saying, he's emphasizing, invite the people who can't repay you. Don't seek to be awesome by means of who you hang out around. Don't seek to look so important by how much honor you're trying to place on everyone else. Like, hey, I'm going to invite you to my party. You know, don't do that. Invite people who maybe need it. Why? Well, he mentions the resurrection. This is kind of strange to us. But he says, look, if you invite the people who are needy and broken, in verse 14, you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you. Why? Because you'll be repaid the resurrection of the just. So he's talking about the end of time when God would renew all things. Jews in that day believed that there would be a resurrection. There would be a time when people would come back to life. But there would really be a time where God makes things new. He makes things right. In Isaiah 25, it's actually a tattoo I'm considering getting because I love it. But this is what Jesus is thinking about this in many ways when he tells this story. Isaiah 25, verses 4 through 8 say this, looking ahead. It says, "For you have been a stronghold to the poor," talking about God, "a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. Why will this be a good banquet? Because God will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that spread over all nations. He'll swallow up death for forever." So they're looking forward to a day when they actually get to feast with God because death isn't happening anymore. He's done away with everything that's bad, which is you should celebrate when there's nothing bad happening at all. Jesus is saying, Yeah. Invite the broken, because one day God's going to fix it all. And you can be there together eating. One man, he goes, Jesus, I like where your head's at. It's going to be great eating bread in the kingdom with you. And he tells this story. The context is really important. It turns on this, because remember, all the people at this dinner or at this banquet were just trying to show how important they were to where they were sitting. So this guy says, yeah, I'm going to be there. And Jesus tells a story to maybe go, are you? So here's the story. A man throws a party or a banquet. He invites many. But in 17 through 20, some weird stuff starts happening. People start making excuses and not going. In that day, by the way, and this is actually pretty similar to us, food was everything. Literally, society revolved around meals. You worked for 12 hours a day, most people did, and then you would spend the rest of your time eating with people and enjoying that time with people. You also didn't eat very many like hearty things. If you got invited to a banquet, you go. That's free food that's hearty that will last you. It's great. You need this. It's also extremely insulting. In this day, if you got invited to something like this, you don't say no. You don't say no because you're actually there trying to do something kind for you, and to not accept that was like a very shameful thing in their day. But on top of that, Jesus, you know, gives us examples of what these excuses were, and they're bad excuses. So in verse 18, the first person says, I bought a field. I must go and see it. So anyone in their day, even in our day, if you buy a field, you would have already seen it. You would have already examined it. It's like you buying a car and not looking at it. And then going to Jesus and going, by the way, I just bought a car. I need to go check it out. He's saying no one would do that. Next person, verse 19. I bought 5 yoke of oxen, but I have to go see and examine them. Again, you don't buy, especially in an agrarian society, when everything depends on your animals to get stuff done, you're not going to buy an animal before you check it out. Bad excuse. Verse 20, I said earlier, probably a joke. I've married a wife, therefore I can't come. One, this is honestly for him to say this, like this would be extremely rude. Notice too, the first two people say, please have me excused. This guy doesn't even say that. He doesn't care. Yeah, I'll let you imagine. So Jesus is saying, no, you can come to this party. But he's like, no, I'm busy. Sorry. Can't do it. Jesus is saying all three are bad excuses. Really what we need to notice is that all these people are well off. They're preoccupied and they think they're too important to go. They don't need to go to this party. So then the master in verse 21 says he gets angry and he starts inviting everyone he can see. All the broken, all the crippled, the blind, the lame, everyone comes in. He says, you know, go to the streets. Those are the wide roads. Go to the lanes. Those are the skinny roads. Go on every road that you can and bring people in. And they go, well, we've done that. What are we going to do? So this guy, he's inviting. It's interesting. He doesn't care what kind of people are at his party. He just wants lots of them. He doesn't care if they're imperfect. He just wants lots of them there. They said, hey, there's still room. He goes, well, go to the highways, go to the hedges, bring in more. Why? In verse 23, I want my house filled, that my house may be filled. He cares more about having lots of guests than perfect ones. And then Jesus ends it kind of strange. Those who are originally invited, they're not going to taste my banquet. So what's going on? What's the point? He's saying to us, but he's saying to them, you think, and really you're busy trying to prove how important you are, so much so, you think that's what really God cares about more than anything. You're proving to him, you're proving to everyone else how big and strong you are, and it's making you not see that God invites needy people to himself, that it's their needs that actually makes them come. He welcomes not the strong, he welcomes the weak. So I mentioned middle school earlier. Middle school, now even if you were homeschooled, like you've seen this. You've seen this in movies and, you know, whatever. You heard people talk about it. Middle school is not fun for most people. I loved aspects of middle school. I did not love other aspects. I mean, like especially going to lunch. Lunch is scary. lunch, like, you are, you're trying to figure out who am I going to sit with. I need to, like, look the right part. I need to be wearing the right things. I need to say the right things. I'm trying to find where I fit. It's like Mean Girls. Like, Mean Girls is one of my favorite movies. And, like, I don't know what that means. Tell me after. That's funny, though. Well, like, the scene when they're eating. Like, Katie, the main character, Lindsay Lohan, comes, you know, and she's new to school. And all the three cronies are there. By the way, the lead character is named Regina, which means queen, which is awesome. Because she thinks she is. And, you know, they're like, they're pretty much just, like, jabbing her. Like, oh, you look pretty. And, oh, you know, you're homeschooled, so you haven't been in a real school yet? You know, and they're, like, kind of poking at her. And then they start whispering with each other. And they say this. They say, okay, so you should know, we don't do this a lot. So, like, this is a really huge deal. We want to invite you to have lunch with us every day for the rest of the week. And then the one next to her goes, and every Wednesday we wear pink. So, look, this is middle school. These people are saying, yeah, you're really important. You're really pretty. You know, we're really important. We're really pretty. We want to be at the same party together. Let me say this. God is not like Regina. He's not inviting just the pretty and the perfect and the powerful to his party. He invites the opposite. He invites the people you wouldn't really expect. Here's the thing. In Jesus' story, why do the crippled and the blind and the lame, why do they all come? They come not because they're perfect, but because they're imperfect. They come because they actually think they need that party. They need that meal. They need that banquet. That's why they come. So look, he wants us to see a number of things from this. The first thing is this, and it's kind of backward from what we normally think about ourselves, but sometimes our biggest barriers between us and God are not our weaknesses, it's our strengths. The thing that can actually block you most from God is how good you might be, or the good things in your life. Remember, the reason the people that make excuses and then don't come is because they're preoccupied. They have it all. They don't need anything, so they don't go. So, I mean, we know this. We see this in normal life. People who are hurting will go talk to a friend or a counselor or a pastor or a family member or whatever. If you are sick, you'll go to a doctor. You know, if you are stuck in debt, you're going to look for a financial advisor to help you get out. If you don't know how to exercise, you might get a personal trainer. If you have a need, you will reach out to get that need fulfilled. But if you don't, you won't. That's just true in every area of life. Jesus' point is that your strengths and your gifts and your popularity, your beauty, might be the thing that kind of lulls you into thinking that you can get by without God. You don't need him because you have it all already. Your biggest problem might not be your badness. It might be your goodness. You might be so good at school, you don't need God there. So good at relationships, you don't need him there. You know, so good at whatever, so good at being good, you don't need God there. You don't need his help. You know, we get so full on ourselves that we miss that we're actually really hungry for him. We actually really need him. Here's the thing. I did this. One of the reasons I was not a Christian for so long is because I didn't think I needed him. I didn't think that I needed a savior. I didn't think that really my life was all that bad or all that messed up. I mean, the idea that someone had to die in order to save me, in order to keep me alive before God, just seemed silly because I wasn't that bad. It's kind of awesome. At least I thought that about myself. And then some of us who are Christians, again, this is me included now, we forget how badly we need this. We just stop thinking that way. This is not meaning, by the way, we think poorly of ourselves all the time. It just means that we have a proper understanding of our needs. Because really, the second thing Jesus is really pressing on us here in this story is that you're not as strong as you think you are. It's so easy to think that, you know, I have it all. I have it all together. And what we are trained to show each other that.
It is really hard when someone, I mean, don't overread this, but when someone asks you how you're doing, it's really hard to tell them how you're really doing. I mean, you know, Lee Chow asked me how I was doing earlier, and I really told him. I'm going through something hard right now. So, but I'm not saying we have to do that with like the cashier, like a coffee shop, but like, we are trained to act like we're strong. We just do this. And we do it to ourselves. We do it in the mirror. We just like put on a face. But Jesus is saying this. He's like, no matter how smart you are, no matter how good you are, no matter how moral you are, religious you are, you still have sin in you. You still have weakness in you. You still have brokenness in you that he needs to tend to. It's still there. You know, it's like, it's an unfortunate thing that we do, that we actually try to maximize how great we are, which ends up minimizing how much we need him. That's what starts happening. We just forget. You know, that's why Jesus, like in the book of Mark, this happens in a number of the gospels, but he's eating with tax collectors, people that were seen as greedy. He's eating with sinners, people that were seen as like really wicked and bad. And he's eating with those people and he says, look, those who are well have no need of a physician. They don't need a doctor because they're well. But those who are sick do. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So he came to call people who know they're broken, people who know they're needy. And that's the third thing too. Christianity, it isn't about perfectionism. That's not what he's calling us to do. Now, here's what's not happening. That does not mean that God doesn't care about what you do. He makes a lot of commands on our lives. So it's like he does tell us things to do. It doesn't mean that there isn't progress in the Christian life, because he does call us to live a new life. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. You're something new. It doesn't mean that he can't heal you of stuff. When you trust in Jesus, he gives you the Holy Spirit. So actually you can do and live and think and want new things. So he's not saying that there is no progress and nothing can happen. But perfectionism is something different. Because look, this is what it is. People at this party, us included, they think this. Really, Christianity is not about you getting better and better so that you need God less and less. It's about you getting better and better because you know you need God more and more. It's not you getting better without him. It's you getting better because you know how much you need him. And that's what Jesus is pressing in this story. Especially because, look, when he talks about in 13 and 14, when he tells them, he's like emphasizing two interesting things: broken people and then the resurrection. The broken and the renewed. That's how he starts this. Hey, I'm going to tell a story, but before that, I'm going to talk about brokenness and newness. Why? Because look, he's reminding them that, like, he over and over again would say, I came to earth in order to die and then to rise. He actually summarized everything he was doing in that. And by the way, Jesus, if you were around him and you heard him say that, if he wasn't who he said he was, that's a pretty crazy, wild, weird thing to say. But he said it often. He repeated it. The whole reason I came here is to die and to rise, because you and I, our biggest problem is that sin has broken us. It's actually done something between us and God, and us and each other, and us and ourselves. And the only way to fix it is if somebody can die for us and then can rise for us, can actually renew it and rebuild it. You know, so you're no longer a spiritual cripple. And you're no longer broken and hurt, because you'll be fixed, you'll be new. So he says, this is really interesting, hey, when you throw a party, invite those broken people, because you're broken too. See, the reason these people at the party weren't like this is because they didn't include themselves in that bunch. I'm not blind. I'm not lame. I'm not crippled. And Jesus is saying, but you really are. So pursue those people. He's saying, look, do now what's going to happen then. Start acting like this now. Start attracting people who are in need, because that's exactly what God's done for you. You're no better. You're no bigger. You're no more important. They're just as important as you are. He wants that for us. And by the way, that means that you and I should actually throw parties. That's just a side point. We really should. We should celebrate more. We should actually give the world a taste of the way things are going to be. Because they are going to get better. They are going to get fixed. He wants us to welcome people like that. But the biggest thing he wants us to do in the very end of all this, he's saying, look, the invite is here. It's urgent. Accept it. Don't put it off. Don't think that you're too good for him. Or don't think that you're too powerful for him. It's not that you have to think poorly about yourself. You have to think rightly about yourself. You need him. And I need him too. That will never, ever, ever change. So in the end of it all, look, he's saying, I welcome needy people. And when they know they need me, they come. He's saying that this is what we need to hear. I'm going to end just reading a couple stanzas from a song that we do sing here. We sang it last week, Come Ye Sinners. It was written at the end of the 1700s. It says this, Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He's able, he is able, he is willing, doubt no more. Come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. Not the righteous, but sinners Jesus came to call. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness finally dream, but all the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. That's all he needs from us. Just know you need him. And you do. He's inviting us even tonight to come and to eat and to party. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to understand your truth, to receive your truth, and help us to be free because of what's true about you, what's true about us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.